Our sermon passage this morning is from Matthew chapter 11. You can find that in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles for you in the back that you can take home and keep. This is also found in your bulletin as well. Hear now the reading of God's Word. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. All people are like grass, and all their beauty is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. You know, in these three very short verses, we have packaged for us everything that I've ever preached about what makes the gospel so good. And everything that I've ever preached about why we're passionate about the gospel, about the good news of Jesus Christ here at New City. Because here Jesus claims to have the ultimate cure, and the only condition is that we'll see our need of Him. That's the only condition to this ultimate cure, that we'll see our need of Him and that we'll come. That was the command that He gives. Come to me. Now, that struck me this week because I've been using that phrase a lot lately now that we have a new dog named Diggory. Diggory, come. Come to me. Come here. And it's really frustrating. He doesn't listen. He does not listen to me. The good thing is, you know, Diggory's pretty fun, and every time we open the door, he doesn't bolt, and so it's not that big of a deal. But the dog that we had before Diggory was named Bruce. And Bruce was a character. Because Bruce was constantly putting himself in danger. Every time the door would open, Bruce would just run, and he wouldn't stop. He would run headlong into traffic. I mean, the only way to get him, we would have to get in our car and drive down the road, sometimes stopping traffic, and open the passenger door, and for whatever reason, he would jump in. Other than that, we couldn't catch him. I mean, he was always running out, and so we had to do something about this issue, because he just wouldn't listen when I would yell out to him, Bruce, come! So we had a friend who was a trainer. Now, let me apologize in advance if I'm not up to the current standards of what is proper for dog training and what is most humane and these kinds of things. So I really do apologize. But we had a trainer who specialized in shock collars. I'm not sure where we're at with that these days. We don't use it with our current dog. But it's a shock collar. And we sent Bruce off with our friend for a couple of weeks, and she trained him with it. And when he came back, she gave us this little button. And there was a range on the shock collar from like 1 to 10. And then above 10, there was a boost button. And so it worked pretty well. Megan usually stuck around the 1 or 2 number. So if Bruce ran out the door, we'd say, come. He wouldn't listen. Little shock. He would stop. I liked the boost. The boost worked. Bruce would run. And if he was in danger, I said, come. He doesn't stop. Boost. He jumped up in the air a little bit. He would turn around and come back to me. It worked very well. I thought about that this week because I think that these verses serve spiritually as a shock collar for us. Because here is the call to come, and we need to hear it. And like my dog Bruce, who seemed to be continually restless. I don't know what he was running after. I don't know what he wanted, but he wanted something. He was always running. He didn't know where he was going. He was just running. And we too, I think in the same way, live restless lives. We're always running. We're heading out the door looking for something, though we don't quite know what. We're restlessly running after something. And here comes the command of all commands. Here it rings out to us, come to me. And notice with this command, there's a wideness and a shallowness to this command. It's wide because he says, come to me all. That is, everyone is invited. Come to me all. So there's a wideness, but there's also a narrowness. Did you notice? There's a condition here. There's only certain people who can come. You notice who it is? It's those who are weary and burdened. It's those who are tired and overwhelmed, and as some translations have it, heavy laden. That's the condition. Only the weary and the burdened can come. This command will only be heard by people who are feeling overwhelmed by the grind, by those who feel how hard human life really is. This is for people who are looking for more joy but consistently find more pain in their life or in their body or in their relationships. This is for people who wake up bright-eyed and they go out into the world looking for success, looking for advancement, and they find failure. This is for people who are looking for deeper relationships and deeper friendships and a better marriage, and they find brokenness. This is for people who really want to live for God. This is for people who really want to get things right spiritually. This is for people who really want to be pure and holy and live a serious Christian life. And again, they do the very thing they don't want to do. And the very thing they don't want to do, they keep on doing. And it's for people like that who feel it and who are overwhelmed by it and who are burned out by it and who are exhausted by it. Jesus says, yeah, those are the people. Those are the people that I want to come to me. Those are the people who will hear this command. That's the only condition. Those who have failed and who feel their failure, and perhaps those who have been failed against by others. Remember, this was also basically what Jesus told us at the very beginning of his teaching ministry, when he made it clear who was going to be blessed. Remember? Blessed are the poor in spirit. That is, those who are bankrupt. Those who recognize their spiritual bankruptcy. We have nothing, and God has everything. That's how Jesus started his teaching ministry. And here Jesus sets forth this command, come to me. And it's a command with conditions, and only those who heed this command will find the ultimate cure. And the ultimate cure that he offers to us, the very thing we need, the thing that we're most desperate for, did you notice what it is? It's rest. You say physical, spiritual, emotional, everything. Holistic. Rest. He qualifies that by saying rest for your soul. That means deep rest. The word that's used there is a word that has a nuance of something that's being renewed. So it's talking here about this spiritual, holistic renewal. That's the kind of deep rest that Jesus is offering here. And to get this deep rest, notice, there's something that you need, and there's something you need to learn. Okay? So for people who are exhausted, people who are weary, people who are overwhelmed by life, Jesus says you can have rest. And to get it, there's something you need to take, and there's something you need to learn. What is it that you need to take? It's pretty funny, actually. The thing that he says we need to take is like the last thing you would ever imagine someone who's tired and weary and burdened would need. He says you need to take a yoke. And a yoke is an instrument of burden. It's an instrument of labor. That's what a yoke is. Why in the world would a tired, weary person need a yoke? I could think of a lot of other things that he could have said that you would need. He says you need to take a yoke. My handy-dandy Dictionary of Biblical Imagery, which is a great resource, by the way, to help you in your own personal Bible study. The Dictionary of Biblical Imagery takes different images like yoke and things that are used in the Bible, and they do an exhaustive study on the context and the historical setting and what some of these things meant and would have been used for. And of, I think, the over 75 references to yoke in the Bible, every time, including here, what it's referring to is the common tool that was used, a wooden bar or frame that joined together two beasts of burden. Most often it would have been an oxen. Two of them joined together by this wooden frame so that they could drive the burden. And so it was a yoke that he says we need to take. This instrument of labor that two would together carry heavy loads. And it's interesting here to look at it because Jesus' language assumes here Notice how he says this. Jesus is assuming here that we're already under a yoke. He's not saying you don't have a yoke, you need a yoke, so take mine. He's saying you're already under a yoke. He's assuming that. You're already carrying a heavy load. We're already being driven by some other yoke partner. If we were to look next to us and to see what it is, there would, if something could be personified, there would be something there driving us. And Jesus says, I want you to take my yoke, which is easy, and my burden, which is light. And he's saying that in contrast to the yoke that we presently carry, which obviously is heavy and burdensome. And so what is our present yoke? What is it that if we looked beside us, would we find is driving us? That's what verses like this are intended to conjure up. We're meant to think about these things and imagine in our minds this reality that we're being driven by some yoke partner. What is it? Well, if you want to know, we need to look back. We need to look back to the root of it all. Perhaps to even the first time when a burdensome yoke was introduced into this world. I was thinking a lot about that this week. The first time a burdensome yoke was introduced into this world, the time when our yoke problems began, you can find way back at the beginning of the Bible, in the book of Genesis. And there was a garden. You know, it's really difficult for us to imagine, but in this garden, for how long, we don't know, in this paradise of God, everything, relationally, physically, spiritually, emotionally, everything was right. They were experiencing deep rest in their body, in their soul. When they went to bed at night, there was no such thing as restlessness. I talked with someone this morning who said, yeah, I've been struggling a little bit with sleepless nights. There was no such thing. They'd never heard of such a thing. They went to bed and they slept and they woke up and they were bright-eyed and they went out to work and to live and to play. And it was a delight. There were no thorns or thistles or sweat of the brow that cursed them. They went forth and there was no such thing as restlessness. It was an absolute delight until the day that the deceitfulness of sin came. And there was a moment of insanity, which is probably a good way to look at any time that we sin. It's a moment of insanity. But that was the first moment of insanity when Adam and Eve were deceived. They were deceived into believing that they could have more. They were deceived into a state of restlessness, actually, you might say. And they were plunged into sin. And it was as if a yoke was placed around their neck. If you begin to read the account of what takes place after with Adam and Eve and with their children and their children's children in the history of the world, it could be summed up by restlessness. And that was the first time this burdensome yoke was placed around someone's neck. In fact, many of the references to yoke in the Bible, that's what it's referring to. It's imagery used to describe what it's like to carry this heavy burden of sin around our neck, how it weighs us down and exhausts us. It's oftentimes used as imagery for that. And the deceitfulness of sin, it yokes us up with the wrong yoke partner. And you know, as I thought about that this week, what is it that we're really yoked up together with? What is it? What's the particular form most often that sin takes and what it creates in us that we're yoked up together with? What is it that's driving us? Well, I think the answer is right back there in Genesis. You know, when Adam and Eve were deceived, what was it that was in their heart? You know what was present? There was fear. There was actually fear. There was fear that God was holding back. You know, God hasn't told you about this tree. He doesn't want you to have life to the full. So there's this sense of fear that there is something God was holding back, and they were restless because of that. And then they ate and they sinned, and notice after that what begins to happen. They're restless, they're running, they're hiding. In fact, when God comes to Adam and he says, "Adam, where are you? Why are you hiding?" You remember Adam's response? "I was afraid. I was afraid." Now he was yoked up together with fear. Fear is now driving him. And if we're honest, I think that we'll find that just like Adam and Eve, there's a fear that drives us into a state of restlessness. Like oftentimes we're bound up with the yoke partner of fear. And oftentimes fear takes different nuances. So I read the four greatest forms of fear that most of us most often wrestle with: the fear of rejection, the fear of failure, the fear of punishment, and the fear of shame. You know, when we're younger, imagine back to your school age years, you know, you feel those things, but you can't really explain it. You feel the results of the fear of being rejected, or of being punished, or being ashamed, or of failing. We're feeling all those things, but we can't really explain it. But as we grow older, what we begin to realize is we have a better idea of why this world is so unsafe. It feels like a very unsafe world, because you can be rejected, and you can feel ashamed, and you can experience failure, and it hurts really bad. And so as we grow older, what happens is we're yoked up with this agonizing fear that drives us, and we have to come up with all of these strategies and these ways to live to avoid those things, to avoid rejection and to avoid shame and failure. I think oftentimes that's what's at the root of our restlessness. We're restless to avoid them. Think, for example, of the fear of rejection. If that's what you're yoked up together with, if that could be personified as a beast of burden that is driving you along, what it's driving you to is a life where you're pursuing acceptance. You want to be accepted. And so this may take the form of running and hiding from everyone so that no one can reject you, or the opposite, giving yourself and doing everything you can for anyone that will accept you, whether that's with your time or your body. Just someone to love me. I'll do anything. And it's killing us. We're restless to protect ourselves from other people knowing who we really are, because there's the fear that if someone will get to know who I really am, if they lift up the mask and really see, they'll find that I'm unlovable. You know, some time ago, I was talking with a gentleman. And by the way, when I share these stories, these are never of members in our church, because I would never do that to you. But I was talking with a gentleman who shared very honestly how restless he felt. Because every morning he woke up was another day in which he lived with the agonizing fear that his spouse would finally get to know him at the level and really get to know him for who he is, and she would not like him any longer and would leave, because he was so afraid of her knowing who he really was. So afraid of experiencing that rejection. It's a destructive, overwhelming burden that will drive us into the ground. The fear of failure is another. Leads us to overwork. Or it leads us to act like we know what we're really doing, even when we have no idea, because we really want to be people who know what we're doing. And so it leads us to boast and to lie and to strike a posture so that people really think we have it together, when really we know that we don't. And so we keep the mask on. Or perhaps the fear of punishment, which leads us to live a life bound with the heavy pharisaical burden of walking on eggshells, even spiritually, feeling like, boy, my good works have to outweigh my bad works, because I really want God to love me today. I really want God's favor. I don't want His punishment. And so we walk on eggshells spiritually. Or the other extreme, we relativize any standard of truth or morality. And we throw out anything that might suggest that we fall short. Anything that would suggest that we don't measure up. And underneath that, oftentimes, it's a fear of being worthy of punishment. And so we simply relativize anything that would condemn us in that way. Or perhaps the fear of shame, which leads us into the restlessness of having to prove ourselves again and again, or to cover ourselves. And you know, the church is not immune from this. In fact, I would say we're even more susceptible, because there's a sense in the church as Christians, we're children of God, we belong to another kingdom. There's a sense in which we should be better than we are. But we know ourselves, and we know what's really in our hearts, and we know what's really in our minds, and you got to keep this secret, but we're not as good as we should be. And we don't really want other people to know that, because they'll call us hypocrites. And so what happens in the church is we wear masks here. We're susceptible to that. And what you'll find in the church, if the masks are taken off, is you'll find people who are even going to be mean to you. And so if you're visiting today and finally thought, I'm going to come to church because I want to be around some nice people, well, listen, now's your time to leave before you get hurt. Because you'll find people with masks, and you'll find people who will be mean. And you'll find people who might make you feel bad about yourself. And I'm just talking so far about the McVicker family, what we'll do to you. And trust me, there's people meaner than us. And we're susceptible to these things as well. And oftentimes, you know what's underneath that? It's a fear of being ashamed, of not being who we think we should be. And so we bring others down to protect ourselves and to build ourselves up. But listen, if you can stay and if you can persevere through all of that, we would love to have you come back, even if you experience that. You know what you'll find here in the church? You'll find a family. And you'll find people who have come to Jesus. You'll find people who have obeyed His command to come. You'll find the people here who are learning what it means to take off that yoke of shame and of fear. And God is so at work in our lives, so we're really learning what it means not to be driven by fear, but to get our eyes off of ourselves and to love other people and to love God. And to take and experience that light and easy burden that Jesus offers to us, which we'll talk about here in just a moment. We're people who are learning from Jesus. You notice that's what Jesus said. He says, take my yoke, okay, and learn from me. Take my yoke and learn from me. And I think the learning that he has in mind is what we just described. It's people who are learning to throw off those deadly yokes of fear, to throw off those deadly yokes of sin. And it's people who are learning what it is that Jesus has done for us, and that this truth radiates from our hearts. And that's what makes us the church. We're learning from Jesus what it means to trust Him and what it means to trust His treasures above our treasures. If you obey Jesus' teaching, look at His Sermon on the Mount when He talks about the treasures in heaven and not worrying about the things of this world. His teachings actually are such that if you really believe them, it's amazing the burden that is lifted from our hearts. He says, trust me. Don't worry about tomorrow. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And what he's bringing us to is into a life where, as we sang earlier this morning, all we have is Christ. And that's what he's teaching us. And that's who the church is becoming. And one thing I want you to notice is that Jesus' yoke is light and the burden is easy. Not because there's less demands. Jesus isn't saying here, you know, with Christianity, we don't really have any demands. We don't really want you to do anything. That's not why the yoke is easy. I mean, if you look back over the previous chapters, it's actually striking to see the weight of the demands that Jesus places on those who follow him. Not the least of which are Jesus' instructions that his disciples should be willing to leave family and fields and treasures and even give up their very lives. Wow. And so it's not easy in light because he's saying there's lesser demand. Rather, here's why. The yoke is easy and the burden is light. It's because Jesus is inviting us to yoke ourselves to the one who will carry the load on our behalf. Jesus says, I will carry your load. I will drive it. That's why my burden is light. When you trust me, when you live by faith in who I am and what I've done for you and what I'm presently doing in you, your burden is light. That's the Christian life. And interestingly enough, this is actually a very rare and special service that we're having this morning. So if you're visiting, we won't do this every Sunday, but following the sermon, we actually have leaders in the church, elders and deacons and deaconesses. Elders and deacons will be ordained and the deaconesses commissioned into their place of ministry. It's a very exciting morning. And if you're wondering, what is it that elders and deacons, deaconesses do? I was thinking this morning, that could be summed up by saying, the role of these leaders is to help to unhitch you, to help the members of this church unhitch from their false yokes and lead them to life under the yoke of Jesus Christ. It's cultivating life among the church, among God's people, and continually pointing people back to Jesus Christ, and continually pointing people back to live under the yoke of Jesus, and helping people to see the deceitfulness of sin, leading them to carry the burdensome yoke of fear or of unbelief or of behaviors that aren't fitting for those who belong to the kingdom. And not only to lead you to do this, but also to equip you to help others to do this. You know, even if you're here for the first time, we would love to equip you to be a person who understands what it means, who has learned from Jesus to yoke yourself with Jesus and to trust in him, and also to help other people to do that as well. That's the role of the elders and the deacons and the deaconesses, to equip the saints to do these things. Surely the Apostle Paul had this in mind when he penned one of the most beautiful lines in the Bible in Galatians chapter 5. Listen to these words. He says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery." There he uses that imagery. It's for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, stand firm and do not let yourselves be burdened again by that yoke of slavery. There's freedom, he says. There's freedom. You're no longer under that old yoke. You're set free in Jesus Christ. What kind of freedom is he talking about? In what way, when you yoke yourself by faith to Jesus Christ and trust him to carry the burden, what burden does he carry? How does he set you free? Let me close by telling you three ways. He sets you free from the damnation of the penalty of sin. And he sets you free from the dominion of the power of sin. And he sets you free from the devastating destruction of the presence of sin. Did you get that? From the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, ultimately from the presence of sin, he sets us free. It's an amazing thing. And there's three very important words, three very important theological words that you should keep in your pocket for these truths. That Jesus has set us free from the damnation of sin's penalty is what the Bible refers to as justification. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ by faith alone, you have been justified. You know what that means? Everything that's made you unacceptable, everything that's made you worthy of being rejected, the stain of sin that makes you worthy of being punished, all those things that you're afraid of, when Jesus went to the cross for you, he took those things. And everything that made him acceptable, everything that made him lovely, everything that made God the Father cherish him, because of His obedience and His purity, He gives to you. And that great exchange takes place so that you're right with God and God is well pleased with you and He loves you. The Bible says we've been justified in Jesus Christ. Jesus has taken the burden of the guilt of our sin. Hallelujah, as we sang earlier. Secondly, that He has set us free from the power. Is that right? He set us free from the dominion of the power of sin. The Bible refers to that as sanctification. As sanctification. Do you know what sanctification is? It's Jesus carrying the burden of our being conformed and transformed into His likeness. That's not on us. That's Jesus at work in us by His Spirit. When you become a Christian and amazing things happen, the Bible says the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, comes to dwell inside of you. And there's a battle inside of you when that happens. There's a battle that rages. In fact, when you become a Christian, you'll probably realize, wow, there's more of a battle going on in my heart than there was before. And the reason why is because that fear that has been there, that fear of shame or rejection, the lust of your heart, the ways that you have selfish ambition, all of those things that are there, it's no longer just something that's inconvenient to you. It's not something that just makes you a little less happy and you want to deal with it. It's actually something that the Spirit of Jesus Christ in you makes clear, this is dishonoring to God. You are trusting yourself. Your eyes are on yourself. You're incredibly selfish. You're incredibly proud. And He's working those things out. And He's bringing us to a place where we'll turn away from our self-trust and we'll trust in Jesus Christ. And that's a lifetime of the Spirit working in us to get us to the place where our eyes are set on Jesus and our hearts are fully set on Him. And as that happens, there's fruit that's born in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. And there's all kinds of ups and downs along the way. But we're being sanctified. We're being transformed. That's Jesus in your life carrying the burden of changing you into His likeness. And pulling you away from the destruction of sin and the dominion of its power. It does not have dominion over you. And the last, that He has set us free, He will set us free from the devastating destruction of sin's presence is what the Bible refers to as glorification. There will be a day when we'll be free from even the presence of sin. Jesus is carrying that burden too. He's taking you through all the thorns and thistles, all the twists and turns. He's taking you through all the fire and the hardships of life. He's bringing you through until you're with Him in His presence, in paradise, everlasting life, the new heavens and the new earth. And dear friends, you will be fully and finally perfect rest. And so I want you to know that we have to think about these things. I want you to carry these three things in your pocket. I've been justified. I'm being sanctified. I will be glorified. You know, there were times when I would take Bruce's shock collar and I would just kind of see what it feels like. I would put his shock collar up to my arm and, you know, hit that boost button. And you know, you need to take these truths, this promise that Jesus has given about rest in Him, these promises of Him setting you free to be justified and sanctified and glorified, and hold these in your pocket like a shock collar. And when you find the lies coming and the deceitfulness of sin pulling you away from these things, just hit that button of these truths and claim them and remember them. Because when you take on Jesus' yoke and you look over to see Him as your yoke partner, what you see is Him carrying the load of your guilt. You're not guilty anymore. You see Him carrying the load of your being transformed and of Him bringing you safely through all the entanglements and temptations of this life. You have to think about it every day. And if you do, it won't leave you the same. And we'll be able to stand firm, not letting that old yoke of slavery burden us any longer. And God might actually use us to help other people, to find that light and easy yoke of Jesus Christ. There's all kinds of people in Detroit and in our neighborhoods, even our children and our family and our friends, who desperately need someone to help them to take off that old burdensome yoke and find rest in Jesus Christ. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what motivates this church and even our very existence. That's good news. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this great promise of rest. You are a great Savior indeed, for you know our greatest trouble. And our trouble is a restlessness that drives us into the ground. And so God, help us to be a people who would believe this promise and who would indeed trust in Christ, in His yoke, which is easy, and His burden, which is light, and trust Him to carry that burden for us. Lord, I pray for people here who are feeling that exhaustion, who are feeling beaten down from life, spiritually or physically or emotionally. God, I pray that you would help people, every person here, to find that life to the full that is in Jesus Christ, to rest, to trust, to believe. If there's anyone here who has never done that, I pray for the first time you would open their eyes to see the rest that is in Christ. For those who have been longtime believers and who have forgotten it, help us to remember what is true and to be renewed in our faith. Lord, we lift these things up to you and give you praise for this great promise. In Jesus' name, amen.